are visiting with us tonight, welcome. I'm personally am privileged to be here, and so it's weird to say welcome and to join us. It's not my place. I'm just happy to be here with you and to celebrate, as Doug said, death of Jesus. It is something we are supposed to celebrate. It does sound strange. We don't celebrate anyone's death, but we celebrate Jesus. Why? That's the question. Why did he have to die, and why do we celebrate it? Well, on the Thursday night before Jesus died, when he was arrested late that night. He was taken first to the godfather, who at the time, his name was Annas. He was the former high priest in Israel, and he was the one that wielded all the power. He went to Annas late at night. As I've told you over the last few weeks, it was an illegal meeting. You can't meet at night, can't be tried at night. You have to be tried in the temple, not in Annas' house. They slugged Jesus across the face, led him out to his son-in-law Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and tried him there. Later, Caiaphas brought in the rest of the Sanhedrin. In the middle of the night, 70 men. We assume they were all there. It's possible that some were not. We know that at least a man named Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were not on the side of the council, if they were there, they kept their mouths shut, or maybe they were just left out of the meeting. But the meeting condemned Jesus, and with what was left of the darkness, they put Jesus in a room, and they brought him out around 5 a.m. He's been tried three times, once before Annas, once before Caiaphas, and once before the Sanhedrin, all illegal, a kangaroo court. They trumped up charges against him. They brought in false witnesses who could not agree on what the charges were. At that point, the witnesses were supposed to be taken away and executed. You don't charge people, you don't accuse people without proof, because if you do, you get killed. Wish that was true today, don't you? We'd have a lot of dead people. The next morning, for the next three trials, Jesus faced Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, a Roman. When Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, he said, "Oh, if you're from Galilee, you're out of my jurisdiction. You should go to Herod Antipas." He didn't want anything to do with him anyway. So he sent him to Herod. Herod wanted to talk to Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't even talk to Herod. He just stood before him completely silent. So Herod Antipas sent him back to Pilate. Pilate had to deal with him. And when the people of Israel, their chief priests, and the people that they had conjured up, that they had told, "Hey, ask for crucifixion for this Jesus guy. We'll let Barabbas out." Barabbas, that notorious murderer and robber, let him out. And so they did. Pontius Pilate was dumbfounded. On three occasions, at least three occasions in the Gospels, Pilate said, "He's done nothing wrong. I don't see what the big deal is. He's done nothing wrong. He's not guilty. He's innocent." But they condemned him anyway. Pilate couldn't do what the crowd said not to do, because his political fate was in their hands. So he turned Jesus over to be whipped, beaten, scourged, spit upon, mocked, washed his hands in front of everybody and said, "I'm washing my hands of this. I have no stake in this." The people said, "Well, let his blood be on our heads." And yes, it would be, wouldn't it? So Jesus was led out to be crucified. Luke chapter 23 says, he was crucified in the third hour, which is 9 a.m. The first hour is going to be a sunrise around 6 a.m. He was crucified at 9 a.m. By noon, high noon, that's when the sun's shining bright. Not that day. It was about the sixth hour, that's noon, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the thing about the Bible is it doesn't embellish anything. I mean, I would have at least put, "And lo and behold." And you're not going to believe this next line, but for 3 hours, the sun was dark. It wasn't an eclipse. Eclipses don't last 3 hours. It was pure darkness on this day when darkness itself ruled. The irony is clear. But from noon until three, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. So note this. It's Passover. It's Nisan 14. It's Friday, A.D. 33, or April the 3rd. At noon, the sun's gone. All the lights are out. It's dark. And at 3 o'clock, no doubt there's all kinds of what's going on in Jerusalem, where Jesus is crucified. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump outside of Jerusalem, almost a stone's throw away. And there's got to be conversation with the priests going, wait a minute, we can't slay the sheep because we can't see the sheep. We have to begin to slay them at 3 o'clock in that ninth hour. What are we going to do? We can't even see. We can't see our hand in front of our face. It's the Passover. You have to begin to slay the lambs at 3 o'clock from 3 until sundown. Well, the sun comes back out at 3 o'clock. But at that point, Jesus dies. Because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. John chapter 19, verse 31 says, or 30 or 31, says that Jesus, right before he breathed out his last, said, it is finished. It is finished. That's a strange thing to say before you die. Tetelestai, that Greek word that means paid in full. Who says that before they die? My dad died a couple years ago. He didn't grab my hand. He grabbed my hand to tell me he loved me with what little strength he had left. He didn't say, it is finished. He didn't say, it's paid in full. I'd have said, Dad, what? And I would have said that at the cross. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that Jesus' death paid for our sins in full. Amen. Done. Now, I keep coming across people because I watch Jewish testimonies of Jews that have come to faith in Christ. And I hear what they say. They say things like, that makes no sense. Death. None. Why would a person die? Why would that do anything? Well, tonight, let's take a look at it. Before we do, let's pray, shall we? Lord, on this solemn day, we celebrate. We celebrate the death of you. You having become flesh. Come down and felt our pain. Lived on this cursed earth. Knowing everything we know and so much more. And never giving in to temptation. Hence you died a perfect man. Indicative of who you are as God in flesh. I pray, Lord, that tonight as we commemorate and remember and think back, perhaps try to put ourselves on that day so long ago, that you would bless us while you bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why death? If it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, why didn't he just take a pen and prick his finger and drop some blood? My blood is shed. Bloodshed is a metaphor in the Bible. It doesn't mean that you're washed by his blood. Jesus' blood doesn't have to touch you. It means he shed blood. It means he died. To shed blood means you die. Make sure you recognize it's not the liquid in Jesus' body that saves. It's his death. He shed his blood. That's what he did. He did that for us. Why? Why couldn't you just done a few good deeds, Jesus? What's the deal with death? Well, the blood sacrificial system in the Bible, and I bring this back to the Jewish people I listen to. There are some Jewish people who are not converted. They don't know what it means to be saved. They don't want to know anything about Jesus. Jesus, that name is so offensive to a Jew. Think about that. The very name Jesus is so offensive to Jews. We don't say that name. We don't talk about him. They call him Yeshua. We don't do the Jesus thing, one guy said. But once they learn about Jesus, once God opens their eyes, they understand it fully and they become truly Jewish, don't they? Well, when you go through their scriptures, you see that in the beginning when Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect. They walked around with no clothing on. No one does, well, people do that today, but it's a sinful thing. Back then, there was no sin. They were naked and they were not ashamed. There was no sin for which to be ashamed. And when they sinned, that they were in this garden full of these animals that also didn't want to eat them because there was no sin. There was no death because there's no sin. They would have petted a lion. They would have jumped up on the back of a T-Rex, perhaps. Jumped in the ocean and swam alongside a great white shark. I mean, we're not told those things, but there's no death. So when they died, or when they sinned, God had to kill one of those animals. Perhaps an animal that they were very familiar with around the garden. Maybe a dog. Maybe a larger animal. God had to kill that animal so that he could cover their nakedness with the skins of that animal. They tried to cover with leaves, but it took a death to cover them. So we see a blood sacrifice in the very beginning. And why that? Because God told Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, whatever that fruit was, wasn't an apple. We're not ever told in the Bible that it's an apple. Could have been an apple. Might have been raspberries. Whatever it was, they were not supposed to eat it. And God said, when you do, you will begin to die. Dying, you shall die. And so instead of them dying that day, God allowed a sacrificial animal to die on their behalf. Blood was shed. Abel, back in a couple of years later, a few years later, perhaps a couple hundred years later, don't know exactly how long it was, but by Genesis 4, Abel brought a blood sacrifice before God. Cain did not. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. It's nothing in the Bible. God has not said, hey, I want blood sacrifices, but it's clear that this is what's expected when there's sin. Noah, he gets off the ark, and he offers burnt offerings. God didn't tell him to. That's why he had to take seven of some animals. Remember, he took two of many, of all, and seven of others. If he took just two and he had to slay one, well, that there goes that species. That's why seven were taken of some of the animals, so that God could, or that man could, offer sacrifices. So apparently, it's either implied or God has said it. If you read the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 5, when Job's kids got together and they had a party, Job would go make sacrifices, offer blood sacrifices, just in case they sinned. There was no Mosaic law. Moses wasn't even alive at this point. God had not given a blood sacrificial system. Abraham was told to offer his own son, Isaac, in Genesis 22. Bring your son, offer him. Abraham took off and said, okay. He didn't want to. But we know that Abraham in his mind was thinking, God's going to resurrect this boy. Because God's promises are through this boy. He can't kill him. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. We know what Abraham was thinking because the writer of Hebrews tells us. He's going to resurrect him. In faith, he took Isaac, but instead of killing Isaac, what did he do? He gave a lamb or a ram caught in the thicket and offered it in place of Isaac. So even though it hasn't been taught, you see this sacrificial system, a substitutionary system, substituting an animal for man's sin. By the time of Israel, when Israel came to be, and Israel came to be through Abraham, many people today don't know what Israel is. They don't know what a Jew is. Maybe that's you. You see it all in the news today. What's a Jew? I remember up to a certain age, I had no idea. I thought I did. But the Jewish people come from the man Abraham. He wasn't a Jew, but he birthed the Jewish nation. He had a son named Isaac. And God said, I will bless you, Abraham, and my blessing and my promise to you will go through your son Isaac. He had another son named Ishmael that he did not bless. He blessed Isaac. My promises and my love go with Isaac. Isaac had two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau. God did not bless Isaac or Esau. He blessed Jacob. And he said, all the promises given to Abraham that were given to Isaac are now given to Jacob, and I'm going to change your name, Jacob, to Israel. Israel had 12 sons and birthed the nation of Israel, which we know as Israel. Israelites, and they're also called Jews today. They're also known as Hebrews. Hebrews, Jews, Israelites, synonyms. All the same thing. People hate these people today because they think that they are in a land that doesn't belong to them. Interestingly, God gave it to Abraham through his son Isaac, through his son Jacob, 2,000 years ago. 2,100 years ago. That's your land. That's their land. And so when we talk about pre-Israel, we're talking about a time prior to the Israel. In the sacrificial system, by the time Abraham comes on the scene, now the nation begins to come, have its birth, I should say. In the age of Israel, Moses comes along and God gives his law to Moses. And in the law, God says, be perfect. Here's how you be perfect. But if you're not perfect, God says, I'm going to let you offer a blood sacrifice. You bring an animal, have the animal killed, and that blood, that's your death. The animal takes it upon himself. Bring a lamb. They had to bring lambs and goats and bulls, and they had to be a perfect lamb. You couldn't bring your three-legged one with mange or anything. It had to be your perfect one. It had to be a sacrifice, something that you treasure and value in your flock. You bring that to offer to God. That animal will die in your place because you sinned. The blood sacrificial system. By the time Jesus comes along, well, Jesus, when he was birthed, Luke chapter 2 tells us that his parents took and they did the necessary sacrifices because there was an uncleanness associated with bearing a child because blood came forth. And so there was these sacrifices, yet Jesus never offered a sacrifice. Why? He never sinned. He himself is God in the flesh, and God cannot sin. So we've got these death, all this death, this blood in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you are a priest, your job is to wade through death and blood. A priest. If you're a Catholic and you have a priest that you respect, the Roman Catholicism priesthood is not like the Jewish priesthood. Kind of similar, but the Jewish priesthood would be like, if God is over on that door, that's where God is. You and I are on that door, that's where we are, we're man. God is, the only way that we as man can get to God is through a mediator, a priest. That mediator sheds blood to take our sins, because we're sinful, and wash our sins so that we can get to God. That's how you do it. That's how it was done. That's how pre-Old Testament was, or pre-Israel. That's how Israel and post-Israel was, and that's how it was with Jesus. That's all the blood. Why? Every Jew knows you have to shed blood to get to God. Blood must be shed because I'm a sinner and God is holy. And I have to have my sins washed away by the death of something, or someone else if it's not my own. That's why death is so prevalent in the Bible. Now in Exodus, there's a very unique feast day called Passover. On Passover, it was the day Israel was, Abraham had birthed Isaac, and Isaac had birthed Jacob, and Jacob had birthed the 12 sons, and they were in a famine, and they found themselves down in Egypt. And they were enslaved in Egypt, but they didn't belong in Egypt. They belonged in the promised land that God had promised them. That's why it's called the promised land. He sends Moses. Moses is already there. He tells Moses, Moses, you're going to bring my people out. And God gave Moses great power as the great prophet of God, and he led Israel out of Egypt, out of their captivity. On the night before they left, though, God said, I'm going to send a plague over the land, the 10th of 10 plagues. And that plague is going to be that the firstborn in every family is going to die unless you take a lamb without blemish, you slay the lamb, you take the blood of the lamb, and you paint it on your doorpost. And God told Moses, tonight I'm going to send the angel over, the death angel. Sounds like a bad angel. The death angel is going to fly over, and if the angel sees blood on the doorpost of any home, he will pass over that home. And there will be no death of the firstborn in that family. Now imagine going home and explaining that to your family. Okay, here's the deal. Here's what I got from Moses. We need to take a lamb. We need to slay it. We need to take the blood. Honey, we got any paintbrushes? Yeah, we got one over there in the closet. Grab that. We're going to need that. We're going to put that in the blood of this lamb that we've killed, and we're going to paint our doorpost with it. What? I like the white doorpost. It's going to be red tonight, honey. There's going to be blood all over it. That's strange, don't you think? It was strange then. It's strange now. But doing strange things sometimes is what we do to step out in faith. It's a faithful thing. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'll do it if God told us to do it. And they did. Those who didn't do it were in a house with great mourning over the loss, the death of their firstborn, whether it be an animal or a child. And there was great mourning all over Egypt. God told Israel, I want you to, on this month, it's the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, select the lamb that you want to kill on the 10th. And on the 14th, kill it. That's Nisan 14, that's Passover. And then for every day thereafter, you're going to, for the next 7 days, you're going to observe a feast called Unleavened Bread. You're going to eat bread without leaven in it. Leaven represents sin because it spreads and it just gets worse and worse. You're going to commemorate, God is saying, me passing over your sins with the blood of that lamb. And they did. And they left Egypt. And 40 years later, it's a 40-year detour because many of them were so sinful, by the time they got into the promised land, they set up this Mosaic system of blood sacrifices. Problem was, is over time, people just said, well, I'll sin. I've got a few lambs in the flock. I'll just have the lamb slain. That's the way people do today. I'll just sin however I want, and then I'll ask God today for forgiveness. Or I'll go to my priest, or I'll take the mass, and I'll just swallow some bread, and that'll forgive me of my sins. No, that's, do that to your wife, men. I'll just tell her I love her. I'll go do whatever I want and just tell her I love her. She'll be fine with that. Just ask her to forgive me again. God knows people whose hearts are not with him. And so people would do that. Well, just slay a lamb. Just get some lambs here, a bull here, a goat here. We don't even have to give our best. God's okay with it. Kind of the way Christians do today. God's okay with my worship any way I want to give it. But he's not, is he? And so when Jesus comes on the scene, we know that John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. It's talking about Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus was existing. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. Jesus has always existed. But when God became flesh, he came to this world to live our life. He is the perfect Lamb because he lived our life perfectly. Made no mistakes. Not a single one. He did that on purpose. Because he wasn't here just to live our lives. He was going to live to a certain time period, and then he was going to die, because that makes him, if he's lived a perfect life, now he can die the perfect death. That's why he had to die. And I love the fact that John the Baptist, who was his herald that went before him, by the way, he wasn't a Baptist. And I don't say that even to be funny. I just heard the other day, I was watching another Jewish man give his testimony of God's grace and how he came to know Jesus. And most Jews, if not all of them, think that Jesus is Italian. He's Roman Catholic. And that John the Baptist was a Baptist. You know, and if you've had any dealings with Southern Baptists in the South or American Baptists in the North or any other kind of Baptist, you know, maybe your experience hasn't been so great. But John wasn't a Southern Baptist. He was the baptizer. He was the man that took people and put them in the water and had them repent of their sins. He said, the Messiah is coming on the scene. Get ready for him. And when Jesus came on the scene, shortly thereafter, John the Baptist looked out at him and he said, behold, and I could just see him pointing out from the mountain he was standing on, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Behold, which means everybody look. And John had disciples. We know in John chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, it's talking about the John the Baptist, it said all Judea was going out to John the Baptist. I mean, we're talking about thousands upon thousands of people in the crowd following John the Baptist, and he's pointing out saying, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who Jesus is. That makes perfect sense with everything we know about the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, every time you sinned, you bring another sacrifice. You bring another lamb. You bring another bull. You bring another goat. If you can't afford that, you bring a bird, a pigeon, something you can afford that will pay the price for your sin. In fact, even when you took it to the priest, you would put your hand on this lamb, put it on the head of the lamb, while the priest, it's terribly bloody. He would just slit the throat and blood would pour out everywhere. You putting your hand on the lamb means my sin is attached to this animal. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he died what we say once and for all. He does not, listen to me friends, he does not have to keep dying. He never has to die again. He doesn't have to come back and die again to save you from the sins you've committed since you became a Christian. Once you become a Christian and commit your life to him, you continue to sin, don't you? And for some of us, we go, why? But why? Why? Because we still live in this wretched body. We still fight this horrible mind filled with sin. And the good news is that blood that Jesus shed, that death that he died, continues to forgive us of all of our sins. That's awesome. That's what that word was relegated for, was invented for. Not pizza. As awesome as pizza can be on a hungry day. Awesome was invented for that story I just told you. And so when Jesus died, he gave up his spirit. 6 hours really isn't a long time to hang on a cross. But it said Jesus gave up his spirit. That means he was in total control. And right before he did, he asked for a drink, wet his whistle, so that he could scream out, it is finished, and willingly give up his spirit. He knew what he was doing, and he died at 3:00 in the ninth hour. Right when the priests were about to begin to slay the Passover lambs. Why a death? There must be a death. I grew up and I was sternly, I won't say severely, but sternly disciplined by my parents. You do not mess with my dad. Do not mess with my mom. All 5 foot nothing ever. Don't mess with, you do this, there is a consequence. For me, it was a spanking. I feared the spanking. It hurt. And by the way, spankings are supposed to hurt. That's what prevents a child from doing it again. A child thinks, again, if I do that, that's going to hurt. I won't do that. If your child is laughing at you, you're doing it wrong. But I always got it. And I learned to do the same thing with my kids. And I've told this story before, but I'll never forget it because we were, Cheryl and I, when we had children, we decided we're going to be consistent. We're never going to let kids get away with anything. Kids are not getting away with anything. There is no, and I'm tired, except one time. And my little four-year-old remembered it. He remembered it. And I didn't know. I came home. I was wherever I was all day. I came home. Cheryl's got Brooke. She was a tiny baby. Daniel was about three at the time. He was 3 years old. And she said, he did this. I told him not to do it. I said, when dad gets home, it's going to be a whooping. And I was too tired. I didn't want to do it. I just didn't, you know, you've been there before. You didn't want to deal with it. Well, anyway, I blew it off. No big deal. One time, who cares? So we moved to Cyprus and we're painting our house. And a friend comes over. He's in the house painting. And Daniel is Mr. Jibber Jabber at 4 years old. He never shuts up. There are people that are like this today. But Daniel, he just kept on talking. Anyway, this gentleman that was helping paint our house, he said, Lance, was there a time? He said, because your boy was sitting there telling me about a time when you said you were going to spank him and you didn't. What? What else did he say? Come here, boy. Now, I remembered it. I remembered it. And here's the thing. Daniel remembered it. He remembered he was carrying with him the guilt of not having gotten his spanking. It hadn't been resolved. We talked about it. I said, never again. I don't know how much his little four-year-old mind understood that at the time. But here's where I'm going with that. There is a consequence in God's law for every sin. And there is no getting away. There is a consequence. The consequence for you and I sinning, as we know, is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus died that death. You and I will die. We will leave this body, and that's a blessing. But we will live eternal life. Those who die without Christ will live an eternal death, not being dead, but dying over the course of eternity. Eternal destruction, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says. Eternal destruction. Jesus died that death, and he did it once and for all. Just read you a couple of passages. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, who is our high priest. Remember, God's over there. We're over there. The only way to get to God is through a priest. Jesus becomes that priest. He makes our path to God free. That's why that temple curtain was ripped in two at 3 o'clock at the time Jesus died. Can you imagine the Jews that day? What is going on? The sun just came out. After having been dark, the temple curtain is torn. Now everyone can see the Holy of Holies. Why? Because there's free access to the Holy of Holies where God's presence is now through the death of Jesus, the Passover Lamb. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, Jesus as our high priest does not need daily, like those high priests of the Levitical order, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because that's what the Old Testament priests had to do. If you're going to mediate, they weren't perfect. They had to offer sacrifices for their sins so that he could offer sacrifices for the people. But not Jesus. He didn't have to offer his up. Because this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7, 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, Jesus entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10, 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. Once and for all time. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, Jesus being the just one, for the unjust, us being the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit once and for all. Forgiveness for those of us who receive that sacrifice as our own, Jesus' sacrifice. Forgiveness goes on and on and on and on. You don't even need to ask for forgiveness as a Christian. We confess our sins, but there's nothing in the Bible that says you need to ask for forgiveness. It's already granted if you're in Christ. Doesn't mean you can't. But think about that. You're forgiven. That's the whole point of the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." Debt paid in full. All of your sins washed away. And we partake of the Lord's Supper. In this church, Protestant churches, we do it to commemorate, not to get forgiveness, but to commemorate the death of Jesus, to remember what he did, and to look forward to that meal we'll have with him when he returns, once and for all. I've got a video I'd like to show you called Once and for All. As I told you on the email, it's a bit bloody, but this is a bloody day. It's the bloodiest day ever. It's not so bad that you can't watch it. If you have a child, you don't want them to see it, do this. It's good, and I hope you enjoy it. And once the video is shown, we will we'll come back and partake of the supper. Well, with that in mind, we'll begin to pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper. If you are, you don't have to be a member of Harvest Bible Church to partake. But you do have to be a professing Christian. This is for Christians. If you are not a professing Christian, please don't partake. This nothing about this rite, R-I-T-E, rite, will draw you closer to God if you are not a believer in Christ. It is for Christians. We commemorate his death, what he accomplished on that cross, and his return. And so with that, if you would perhaps contemplate what you just saw in the Scripture that God has given to us as the elements are passed. Gentlemen. Thank you, Christina. You play so beautifully. Thank you. The Apostle Paul speaks of the supper on the night before Jesus died. He had the Passover meal. He ate a Passover meal with his disciples. We will do it and commemorate it with this vial of juice and bread. On the top layer, there's a couple of pieces of cellophane. It can be tricky if you've never done it. Make sure you get that top layer. Just get the piece of bread out. The Apostle Paul, reflecting upon the night before Jesus dies, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so on that Passover night, when they took bread, as was customary on the Passover, Jesus, having called himself the bread of life, and that no one who refuses to partake of him can have life, commemorated the bread that night with his life, his broken body. And so when we partake of it, we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. In verse 25, Paul continues. He says, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" The old covenant of law written on stones, tablets. Jesus said, "The new covenant." The new covenant is God's law written on our hearts. And every covenant had to be sealed with blood, with death. The new covenant would be sealed in his blood. And so as he held it up, he would have held up a cup of wine. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we partake of the red juice in remembrance of Jesus' shed blood for us. Paul finishes his thought. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim his death. We celebrate his death. We tell people, Jesus died. The world doesn't know who Jesus is. He's just some guy that died. Tell them. Tell them who Jesus is, the Lamb of God. Tell them about what you heard tonight. Tell them about all the sin that God saw in the past and made atonement for it with blood. And then became a man and shed his own life once and for all for his people. For all who would take his name. For all who would say, "I believe." For as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus also told his disciples right before he ate that night, he said, "I will not eat this meal again until I come into my kingdom." He said, "I'll eat this with you." His kingdom comes at Jesus' second coming. And so we not only remember Jesus' death by drinking juice, taking a piece of bread for his broken body, his death, we also look forward to a much finer meal than an all-in-one cup. A meal that when Jesus returns, it's the wedding feast. We read about it in Revelation 19. He returns and there's a feast of all feasts. We remember his death. We look forward to his return when we eat with him. I'm going to pray for us, and Doug and the team is going to come up and close us in song. Let's pray. Lord, how can we say thank you? How can we just say thank you for what you've done for us? You washed away our sins with your death. You are the atoning lamb that took away our sins once and for all. Lord, I pray that we would all strive, be crazy driven to please you because you've saved us, not to try to get you to save us. That our lifestyle, the way we live, our very bodies would be offered to you as a living sacrifice to say thank you for what you've done for us. You've guaranteed us eternal life through the death of your Son. It is finished. It's paid in full. You paid everything. Lord, forgive us when we go out and we try to add to what you've done. You've done it all. May we not try to add to it. May our good works, may our praise, may our giving, everything we do, may it be simply to say thank you for who you are and what you've done. Be glorified in this. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Lance Waldie, Senior Pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Cypress, Texas.